Good morning. You'll see that our order of service is different than what we usually do, so let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we do thank you for this day that we have come to worship you as the body of Christ, that we can call you Father by virtue of our union with Christ and adopted into the family of God. We thank you that you're our Creator, that you're our Redeemer, Sustainer. We pray that you'd be glorified through the ministry of your word and of music. And it all be for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'll make the announcements first thing this morning, but the first thing I would like to do, Alan, would you come up right up here for a second? Alan is representing both himself and Jan this morning. Jan is seeing a grandkids off, and so Alan, this is from the congregation for our love and appreciation for both you and Jan for your faithfulness to the Word and faithfulness to this body of Christ and being such great shepherds. And so, it's a token of our love for you.
Thank you. Thank you so much.
Some of the announcements we need, some of the housekeeping announcements. If you notice, maybe you haven't noticed, there's been a lot of work in the basement. The good news is, it's still a mess down there, but the good news is it should alleviate all of our water problems. We'll no longer have any more flooding, and now for the next month or so, we'll be in the process of getting everything cleaned up, putting back together, so we can enjoy the downstairs. That being said, if you came in this door over here, you notice there's a blockade there. Don't try to go through the blockade, because the next step is about 5 feet down. Those steps will be completed, put back together by next week, so you can use the steps next week. But if you need to use the facilities downstairs, you need to go outside and to go around. There will be gifts for the children after the service is over at the back there in the foyer where Hal is standing somewhere back there. And finally, the last announcement I think I have is next week, because of the holidays, people coming in, people going out of town to give the Sunday school teachers a break. There will be no Sunday school next week, but there will be a church service. So with that being said, let's go to prayer. Our Father and our God, again, we thank you for what a glorious God you are and the glory of the gospel that is being presented to us this day. Our prayers are for many in the body of Christ here in this congregation. Pray for Franklin and pray for his recovering of his strength and of his health, for Joanne and her care for her husband. Pray that you give them both strength and return them to this family here soon. Pray for Rachel. Pray not only that the move would go well, that there be safety in the very traveling, but as she seeks new employment, new opportunities, that you would go with her and bless her in every step, and that she would stay close to you. Pray for Earl back in Missouri. Pray again for his health, but also for his spiritual condition, that you would soften his heart, and that there would be some person that would come into his life as that means, that agent by which the gospel might be presented to him. We pray for Roger, for his cough, his persistent cough. We thank you for the years of health you've given him, but now as a trial, and pray that you'll sustain him through this time. And for the Leahys, as they travel and are gone from us for a couple of weeks, and pray for traveling mercies there and back. Be a time for refreshment and relaxation. We ask all this in our Savior's name. Amen. Let's go ahead and take the offering. Do we have anybody to... We have so many people participating. Father, again, we come to you and thank you for these gifts we're about to receive. How in your providence, you meet all of our needs and an abundance of our needs. And in giving so, let us become good stewards in giving back to you, that your ministry may continue in this church and in this community. In Christ's name, amen.
Infant holy, infant us rejoicing, free from sorrow, praises voicing, greet the morrow. Christ the babe was born for you. Christ the babe was born for you.
Our catechism question for this morning is question 32. But today it's only going to be half of 32. I took a look at that, and it was, what is justification and sanctification? And there's no way I could condense that into a few short moments. So we're going to split that. There also won't be a congregational response. So we'll just go over what does justification mean. Of course, by the very question, presupposes that there has been an estrangement in our relationship with God. There has been the fall, as recorded in Genesis, and there is a need to reestablish that right relationship with God. The answer to the catechism question for this week is, it's our declared righteousness before God, made possible by Christ's death and resurrection for us. The very phrasing of Christ's death and resurrection speaks of, in theological terms, of his passive obedience. Passive not meaning doesn't care, the passive meaning that this was acted upon him. He was the object of the crucifixion and the death on the cross. And we see this prefigured in the Old Testament. Isaiah 53:10 says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands." We also see in the very opening pages in the Gospel of John, when John the Baptist sees his Savior coming toward him, and what does he say? He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." That very phrase, "the Lamb of God," is just ripe with meaning when you think about the daily sacrifices that were performed in the temple day and night, and even on Yom Kippur on the Day of Atonement. All that is tied up in his passive obedience, in his death and resurrection on the cross. And as good as I like this catechism, when I read that question and answer, I thought, there's something missing. And it's Christ's active obedience. There's his past. It's two sides of the same coin. It's his keeping the law perfectly in our behalf. Hebrews 7:26 speaks of that. "For indeed it was fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens." And also in Hebrews, "one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Based on that, we can say the righteousness of Christ is that righteousness of perfect obedience. Romans 5:19 says, "By one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous." So we're not justified because of what we are or what we've done. If you have a chance and do your homework, read Romans 1:18 through 3:20. And shows our human condition, our fallen nature, the sheer impossibility of keeping the law perfectly. As a reminder, it says, "There is none righteous, no, not one. They have all turned aside, and for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." But in the answer, it does say our declared righteousness. In fact, it is this very subject, this justification, was the article by which, according to Martin Luther, the church either stands or falls. It was the very spark that led to the Reformation back in the 1500s. In fact, it's called the material cause of the Reformation. The idea of being a right relationship with God. How do we get there? How do we become righteous before God? And there was two views competing back in the 1500s. There was that declared righteousness, which is the answer in our catechism question today. Sometimes you might hear the word our forensic righteousness means the same thing. Versus what was thought back then, based off the medieval Catholic Church, an inherent righteousness, that we are inherently righteous. The Roman Catholic view thought that inherent righteousness is received at baptism. There is a baptismal regeneration. But then what happens in the human condition, mortal sin happens almost immediately, and we fall out of that first plank of salvation. Therefore, they constructed the need for the sacrament of penance. And beyond that, Gregory the Great came up in speculation with purgatory itself, that in the Roman Catholic view, you had to be inherently righteous, where in the Protestant view, the biblical view is, it's a declared righteousness, a forensic righteousness. The Roman Catholic view says we must cooperate with that infused grace. And the penance was for those who made shipwreck of their faith. Summing up, the Roman Catholic view would be faith plus works equals justification. But the Reformed and biblical view would be faith equals justification plus works. In other words, we're justified by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. To go on along that line of thinking, Rome argues for an analytical justification, that God will not declare a person just or righteous until that person is inherently just, actually just. In other words, an analytical statement is true by definition. I'm trying to look around for an example. For example, a bald man has no hair. Nothing new is being added to that. Or I could say a triangle has three sides. It's true by its very definition. Where the Protestant view is synthetic justification. Something has to be added to that, and that addition is the very righteousness of Christ. Philippians 3:9 says this, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes through the law, but which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. That's a declared righteousness. Faith is only the instrument that receives, that accepts, and that takes. And this declared righteousness is imputed to us. It is laid to our account. It is a gift when we receive it by faith. Romans 3:20 reminds us, for by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in His sight. And of course, it's always been this way in both the Old and New Testament. Genesis 15:6, speaking of Abraham, the patriarch Abraham, says, "And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness." 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake He was made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of Christ." That's called the great exchange, or the double imputation. Christ's righteousness for our sinfulness. Luther described the situation after we come to faith in Christ, and yet we still see sin in our lives. He used a Latin phrase called simul justus est peccator. At the same time, we are just and sinners. So we're not looking for perfection in our life, but direction in our life. It's a gradual growing. I want to finish with a quote from Nicholas Ludwig von Zinzendorf. Now, isn't that a wonderful name? If you ever have children or grandchildren, I wouldn't name them that. They will dislike you for a long, long time. He was an acquaintance and a friend of John Wesley, the older brother of Charles Wesley. Here's what he said. "Behold, I shall stand in that great day, for who I to my charge shall lay, fully absolved though thee I am, from sin and fear, from guilt and shame. The holy, meek, and spotted Lamb, from whom the Father's bosom came, who died for me, even me to atone, now for my Lord and God I own. This spotless robe of same appears when ruined nature sinks in years. No age can change its glorious hue. The robe of Christ is ever new." I was reading an article just this last week, and we hope to present to you today the Christmas story. But this article was about an elementary school principal. I will not name the town or the state. But she was reading to the elementary students the Christmas story. And she opened up the book. The name of the book is A Cookie for Santa. That is not the Christmas story. And I hope what you see today, the Christmas story.
Please stand as we sing hymn number 195, Joy to the World. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Therefore, to the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel.
And in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end.
And please join us. We sing hymn number 194, verses 1, 3, and 5. O come, Emmanuel, verses 1, 3, and 5. Shine, for the light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and the gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about, and see. All they gather themselves together, they come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. The multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah. All they from Sheba shall come, they shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as it was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterwards did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David, and upon the kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this.
And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn.
But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Please stand as we sing hymn number 255, Once in Royal David's City. 225, I'm sorry. Thank you.
Thank you.
And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said to him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of you shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they came into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh.
Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. And please join as we sing hymn number 2, O Worship the King, verses 1, 2, and 6.
Mm-hmm.
John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, says the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God, and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shines in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death.
And the
Please join as we sing 210, Silent Night, Holy Night.
Will the congregation please stand? Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations, for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Please join in the first verse of number 214, Angels We Have Heard on High.